Last week, we concluded our study of the book of Ephesians. And in our study, we, among other things, saw what God's view of the church is. It's a view that's very different than what many people in our world, even people who profess to be Christians, have of the church. Fundamentally, two things were said about the church in the book of Ephesians from the standpoint of God's viewpoint. First of all, God intended and still intends that through the church, His manifold wisdom be displayed. What that means is that God intends that the church be the demonstration of God's wisdom. His wisdom in saving man, His wisdom in doing it through the sacrifice of His Son, even His wisdom in causing that church to have some form and organization and function about it. That's the first thing it says. That's in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. But later in that chapter, Paul reveals a second reason God designated the church to exist. And that is that He might be glorified in the church throughout all generations. And normally when we think of these ideas that God's manifold wisdom is displayed in the church and that God might be glorified in the church throughout all generations, we think in terms of what's called the universal church. And that's not a term that appears in the Scripture, but that's a term that we tend to use, or at least I tend to use, to describe the church everywhere. And by the church everywhere, I mean all those people who are saved and who have come into Christ and who are living out their lives under His lordship, are part of the church. For the Scriptures say the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And He's still doing that today. The Lord still adds to the church daily those who are being saved. So that's sort of the universal church. It's largely invisible. I mean, many of the individuals who make up this church are very visible, as we are. But it doesn't have a visible organization. It doesn't have a visible structure that, by and large, the world sees as a whole. We are a nation. We are a family. We are a kingdom that's invisible. In almost every nation of the world, throughout many generations, stretching all the way back to the time of Jesus. But is this plan for the church that God has, that His manifold wisdom might be demonstrated in it, and that He might be glorified in it throughout all generations, is God's purpose for the church limited only to what this universal, invisible church is all about? I think not. I think it also applies to every group of God's people in every community who comes together to be the part of God's church in that place. That He intends, therefore, that here at Tanglewood or across this town at the other congregations, whichever ones they might be that are God's people meeting on this morning, or in other cities or in other countries, that God intends that every one of these congregations, starting with us, be the demonstration of His manifold wisdom, and that He be glorified through us and in us throughout, in our case, our generations. I think that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. Not just for the invisible universal church, but for each congregation as well. That's very different than the modern attitude that we hear, at least in our country, by many. And I attribute part of this to ignorance on the part of those who are a part of the Christian community. But I also attribute a lot of it to the hatefulness of our enemy, the devil, and the many different ways he secretly works in the minds and hearts of people, both saved and unsaved, to do his work. So we often hear today things like, Jesus, yes, church, no. Well, what church are they talking about? Or another expression I've run across recently, Christianity is great, but the church is a racket. Now, perhaps some of this is because there have been very fallible people who claim to be, and probably are, many of them, a part of the church that belongs to Christ. And they've done despicable things. and they've been less than loving towards the world around them. And there's been scandals and divisions and sins and departures from the truth that's taught in God's Word about the church. And there are many, even within the body, or at least claim to be a part of the body of Christ, who have set about, it seems, to destroy, embarrass, demean, or even ridicule this church. But why? This is a church that God planned before the beginning of time. This is the church that God intended that His manifold wisdom be displayed in. This is the church that He intended that He be glorified in. And should anyone reject that? I think not. If we're going to blame anyone, we ought to blame fallible mankind and Satan, who is behind so much of this, not Christ Himself and His plan, or God and His plan, or the church that He foretold from the beginning of time and that He has worked so much to accomplish His will through. We're part of the body of Christ. We're a part of the church, not just universally, but I think God intended locally, specifically, in groupings like our own here. Clearly, the church is falling out of favor in our culture. We've heard for probably the last 20 years or so some numbers being collected by the Gallup pollster organization, in which they say that approximately 40% was a little bit older number, and now I understand the new number is around 35 or 36% of Americans claim to attend church regularly in America. Well, just taking those numbers, that means the majority of people don't go to church on any kind of regular basis. However, recently some scholars in the religious realm have started to call into question even these numbers by Gallup. They point out that Gallup takes their numbers by calling people up on the phone and asking them, do they go to church on a regular basis at least once in the last month? So some new polls are being done now by some Christian-based organizations and Christian-based scholars, in which they don't call people up on the phone. Instead, they go to churches, or they contact individual churches that are part of this umbrella group I just call Christianity in America. Some 330,000 congregations of churches of all kinds exist in America. All those that claim to be Christian in their basis. And they've contacted significant numbers of them. One group claiming to have contacted 200,000 of the 330,000. And they've asked them, how many people do you have in attendance at your church? And they've taken that number then and compiled it against the population of the United States and the number of people on any given Sunday who apparently are in church in America is actually around 17, less than one out of every five in America. I wish I was surprised by that, but I'm not, and you're probably not either. For you know, even as you came this morning, you passed by house after house and neighborhood after neighborhood in which the majority of the people in those homes, in those neighborhoods, are either at home this morning and not in a church somewhere, or else are at work, or out enjoying recreation on the weekend, or doing something else other than being in church. Why is that the case? We recognize a small percentage of people, of course, might have a reason for not being in church, even if they wanted to be. But the vast majority have chosen not. And I'm not going to talk about why they have chosen not to be, but I want to talk for a few minutes this morning with you about why I have chosen to be in church. I want to talk to you about why I go to church. Not why I am a part of the church, because Christ put me into His church the day I was baptized, but why I am a part of a local fellowship of Christians. It all began when I was just 6 years old and my parents became Christians. I originally went to church, no surprise, because my parents went to church. There wasn't even a conscious choice on my part. And if there had been a conscious choice not to go, my mind would have been changed. That was not a choice, and I didn't even think of it. But as I got older, reached my teenage years, made my own decision to become a Christian and be a part of the body of Christ, therefore, I started developing my own convictions about being there. And so when I went away to college, I didn't stop attending church. The very first weekend I was on campus at my college, I went along with some other young men who were students there to a local congregation. After about 4 or 5 months of that, got sort of comfortable and knew the city of Houston, a little bit better where things were. I chose to go to a different congregation. I felt uncomfortable in that congregation for maybe awkward reasons, it would sound like today. I guess the largest congregation growing up I'd ever been a part of was a congregation that had about 100 members in it. So when I went off to college, the first congregation I attended was one that had 300 people. I felt almost claustrophobic in there. There's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that congregation at all. I still think of the Bel Air Church of Christ in Houston, Texas with fondness, and knew for years and years the various preachers they had, and they were friends of mine in later years. But I was looking for a smaller church, one that I had grown up being comfortable with. So maybe it's no surprise to you even today that I'm still comfortable in a small congregation like that. But I didn't abandon attending worship services and going to church. And I want to share with you this morning a few of the reasons why I still, here 60 years later, after first starting to go to church, why I still go. Number one, I come together with you and with others wherever I am to worship God. I know, I've heard people say, well, you can worship God at home alone. You can worship God out in a boat while fishing. Maybe, that last one. But I know that that's not what God is looking for. When I read in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, God's people came together for worship. Yes, we worship Him individually in our hearts and in our personal lives, but God is also worshiped when His people come together. I want to honor and magnify and glorify and praise the one to whom I look for my salvation, the one in whom I so fervently believe, not only exist, but has saved me and is at work in this world and one day hold this whole world accountable for its deeds and actions in a last great judgment. I want, and I do that together with others. I feel like my worship is greater. I feel like my worship is stimulated. I think my sense, feeling, if you will, of having honored God is more appropriately felt by me whenever I do it together with others. And it doesn't bother me that there's just a few of us here. I mean, certainly I would rather there'd be more, but it doesn't bother me in terms of worship that there's only a few of us. And I was just thinking as we were singing this morning together, and that's just one part of our worship is our singing, how that if we put a tape recorder or some kind of recorder on each one of us and then just played back just what one of us sounded like when we're singing, some of us might think we don't sound so good. You know, I'm wearing a recorder while I speak, but I turn that recorder on just about the beginning of the last verse of the last song we sing before I get up here. That means tomorrow night, whenever I sit down at my desk after I get home from work and pull this recording into my computer and get it ready to put up onto our website so other people can hear it, and some people do every week come to our website to hear the message. But the first thing I hear is me singing. I don't hear you singing. I hear me singing because there's this microphone right here that's picking me up singing that last verse. And I don't sound good. But an amazing thing happens when you take my singing and your singing and your singing and all of us singing together. All of us together, we may not sound like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, but we sound pretty good. But beyond that, that's not the real point, is it? It's not how good we sound. We try to do what we can. But it's how do we sound? When my children were still small at home, or now my grandchildren, whenever I'm over visiting them or they're over to visit me, from time to time they want to sing a song. They've got some song they learned in school or maybe they learned it in Bible class at church and they want to sing it to me. Does it matter to me that they're not in perfect pitch? Does it matter to me that partway through the song they've forgotten a few of the words and just sort of skip over that part or mumble it or something? That doesn't bother me in the least. And I suspect it doesn't bother God at all either. When we are less than the greatest singers that have ever lived, we're worshiping Him. And that worship is not just in our hymns. It's in all that we're doing here because this is for Him. This is worship that we're a part. So I go to church, and I have for the last 60 years now, even before I realized that's why I was going, to worship God in a corporate or a gathering together with others. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 that where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there I am. He likes for us to gather together. And when we do, He's here with us. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about God's eternal plan and what He's done for us through His Son, that God made His Son one like us. And so as we're reading about that, you know, it's a long reading there, so I'm not going to read it all, but the Hebrew writer is just reminding his Jewish by flesh, but Christian by faith, brothers and sisters, of exactly what is happening when they come together to worship. So he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." He's talking about our relationship now to Jesus. So he says, "So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. In fact, he says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.'" The Hebrew writer quotes an Old Testament passage, but he says that's speaking of Jesus. And it says, according to him, that Jesus says to God, "I'm standing in the congregation of your people, and I am singing your praises." So when we come together this morning, a fulfillment of Scripture actually takes place one more time. For Jesus is here with us, and as we sing praises to God, He sings praises with us. You ever thought of our worship like that? He is the invisible guest. No, not guest. He is the invisible member of this congregation. That while we don't see Him with our eyes, He's here participating with us in our worship. So I come together with others, whether it's in this congregation or others I've been a part of, to worship. Secondly, I come together with others in congregation to approach the throne of grace. That expression, "approach the throne of grace," is found in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says in verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Approaching the throne of grace is just another way of talking about prayer. I come together with others to pray. Now, I pray at lots of other times besides when we're... But there's something special and unique, according to the Scriptures and in my own experience, with us praying together. When Don speaks for all of us at the beginning of the service as he approaches God's throne, and we all stand beside him and behind him as he prays, or as Rodney does the same thing, or as LJ, or Dale, or whoever it is at the table, whoever will lead us in our closing prayer, they are approaching the throne of grace. And they're doing it, or we can do it, with confidence. And we stand with them. And they speak for us as we speak to God. And we praise God for who He is. We ask Him for what we need. We intercede for others who have needs even greater than our own. We petition Him that Thy will be done on earth. So I come together with the church and to be prayed for and to pray with. And I'm to come together in church so we can come around the table as we've already done this morning. That's not only the fulfillment of the wishes and command of Jesus, that we regularly remember Him at the table as we break the bread and drink from the cup, but it's our way of honoring and remembering what He did for us. You know, in our nation, we have national holidays, which were intended originally that we every year remember, whether it was one of the great presidents or one of the great events, whether it's the 4th of July, our Labor Day that's already just passed, Memorial Day, other days. And then we've thrown in a few religious ones in our culture as well, that were either religious in part or in whole, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. But what we do every year as a nation, and that most people seem to have forgotten most of what they're all about, we as Christians do on a much more regular basis. For we gather together at a table and we eat to remember the one who died for us and saved us from. We come around the table together. I don't specifically remember at age 11, the first Sunday I got to take communion after I was baptized, but I've hardly missed a Sunday. It's that important. I know there are those who say, well, I can have bread and the cup at home or when I go fishing. I've even known of people who actually do that. That's not for me. I don't think that's what the Lord intended for His people to come together. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, 10, those three chapters, I set them out of order there, but Paul is talking about the church coming together in Corinth. And in chapter 10, they're having communion together. They're around the table together. And yet already they had forgotten what it was really supposed to be all. So he didn't tell them to stop doing it, but instead he corrected the error that was involved. So I come together to remember the Lord around the table. I go to church to show that the family of God is real for me. We know in the New Testament, as it talks about the church, Christians are often referred to in speaking to each other about each other as brothers or sisters, referred to as the household of God, the family of God. But this is where it's real, is when the family actually comes together, or at least the part of it that's here. We recently had a funeral up at Sunset. One of our men that had worked with the school and been a member of the congregation there for many, many years passed away. And of course, his family came together, and I attended the funeral as well. And while it was a sad event in the sense that we hated to know that this one had died and gone on, and his widow is left behind to live, hopefully, for at least a few more years without him present, the saddest thing of all about it was that one of the children of that couple was not present, and was not present because they chose not even to honor their father. I don't know the reasons for it, but that had to be one of the most burdensome things for the rest of the family who was there, to know this one member of the family chose not to come, and in fact has chosen for many, many years apparently not to do anything or even be with most of the rest of their family. We are family. We are the children of God, brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and each other's brothers and sisters. And this is where family should be real. I think I can honestly say I feel no different toward most of the other members of the body of Christ that I've worshiped and met together over the years than I feel towards my own physical brother and sister and my dad who's passed away and my mother. We're all on the same level because we really are family. The love, the concern, the sharing, the fellowship, the spending of time together, the eating together, the catching up on what's going on in each other's life. So much of that happens when we come together, and it bonds us ever closer as family. There's another reason I come to. Paul told the Christians in Corinth, and it's not the only place we read about it, but it's so evident there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about how every one of us is a part of the body of Christ. But in speaking about that, he points out that the body of Christ is made up of many different members. He doesn't mean members as in members of a club or an organization, but members in the sense of members of a body. And so on my physical body, my hand is a member. My arm is a member. My foot is a member. My eye, my ears, they're members of my body. And he uses that imagery to describe our relationship to the body of Christ. And every member has a part to fulfill in the body of Christ. And Christ gave each one of us a part to fulfill. That's what he tells them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Then he goes on to point out that if the whole body were just one member, or many different members who all had exactly the same function, how could the body really exist as a complete body? The whole body is not just an eye or an ear, but of many different members, all with different functions and parts to contribute. And he didn't say we would all know what our part was. He just says we all have a part to play. And that part was given to us by Christ himself. So I come to church to do my part, to fulfill the use of the gift or gifts that Christ has given me. Not for my sake, but for the sake of others. And maybe you'll say, well, your gift's pretty obvious. We always have you preach. I'm not sure that might not even be the most important gift that Christ might have given me for you. And I'm not even saying what else that might be. And I'm not even saying what your gift might be. But we each have gifts to use in the body. But that happens when we recognize we're part of the body. And a significant part of that happens when we're edified, when Kevin leads us in our singing, when Don opens up our service and works in the background to make everything is always organized and taken care of. But there's so many other parts all of us play. There is no part of this body that is not important. Now, just like in our physical body, yeah, some of us may have lost a finger, or they might have decided at some point they need to take out our appendix or something else is missing that we once had, but I would still rather have it than not have it. And each of those things did play a part in my body. And without them, my body is less than all that it could be. So it is in the body of Christ. And sadly, some have sort of reversed what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians, where he mentioned that if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body, that is, the body doesn't need me. So some today sort of seem to say, well, the body doesn't need me. And so they're not here. And they won't be here next week. And they weren't here last week. And we seldom see them. And after a while, maybe see them. Because they've decided the body doesn't. And that's not what Christ says. I am here to use whatever gifts that Christ has given me for the sake. But I also am here as a public proclamation. And what I mean by that is, I have faith. I believe. Not only believe the Bible, believe the Word of God, but believe that I'm saved. I believe that the only way that anybody in this world can be right with God is through a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way they can live pleasing to God is by doing the things He's told us in His Word. And I'm willing to come every week, even if these other things wasn't a part of why I'm here, to proclaim to this community in which I live, or in this case in which you live, and I come and be a part of every weekend. So this community knows here are some people who have faith in some, and that faith turns out our proclamation of what we believe. Many have rejected that. Others believe as we do. But by being here, this is a public, visible proclamation that we are believers, that we're believers. Peter said, writing to Christians in his day who were facing an imminent persecution because of their faith, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. We're not even facing persecution, but let us not be ashamed to publicly demonstrate our faith by being a part of the church wherever we are. Then there's one last thing I'll mention. And sadly, it seemed when I was growing up, maybe it's just was my ears weren't attuned to it yet, but now growing up, it's usually the first reason I heard. I am here to obey the Lord's command. Again, the Hebrew writer, seems like he talks about this more than any other single part of the Scriptures about Christians coming together. He did say in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. Now, I heard it originally in the King James translation, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As the practice or manner of some is, but rather let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And I believe the day that they were seeing there was perhaps the coming day of persecution, but more specifically the final day when the Lord comes back. So rather than giving up meeting together, we should be encouraging one another more and more to meet together, and in our meeting together to be encouraging one another as we see God gradually wrapping up everything in this world and preparing it for judgment. So I want to obey the Lord where He says, don't forsake the gathering of your... Now, certainly there's many other things I could have mentioned, and probably other things just as important. I come together to learn and to be taught. I come together to help those who might be seeking Christ, who might be with us on that particular occasion. I come together to share what I have with others, both financially and otherwise. And I come together to encourage others and to be encouraged. When the church first began back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we read again that passage that Don read for us at the beginning, where it tells us there that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were told what to do to be saved. And the verses right after that, they did that. Some 3,000 were baptized on that first day. And then it tells us almost immediately in verse 42 of Acts 2 that they then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That's gathering together and sharing together. And to the breaking of bread, and I'm convinced that was the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. Now, this old expression in our language about preaching to the choir, you know, obviously that came right out of church, but not a church organized just like we are. We don't have a choir. But still, I'm preaching to those who already believe all of this. We have devoted ourselves to being here. This is why we come to church. But it tells us of this very first group in verse 44 then, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. So they were together. They didn't consider anything they had theirs alone. Anyone that had a need, they were anxious to share what they had with those who had a need for it. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. We've got it down to once or twice a week. They were doing it every day at the beginning. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That first beginning time of the church was a time in which even the community around them was amazed and supportive of what they were doing. That would eventually change, of course. And it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Until more and more people were being added to their number. Why do you go to church? And why are some people not going to church? Even some that we like to count in our number. Let's be mindful of these things. This was not a lesson intended to chide anyone or rebuke anyone, but just a reminder to all of us of why we really come together. And to encourage one another so much the more as we have the opportunity. But this is how we express and demonstrate our faith, and where we strengthen each other and are strengthened ourselves is in our gathering together. That's a part of how the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated in the church. And that's how God is glorified in the church, is when these things happen.